to you about prophecy. And the reason I want to do this is that prophecy is for everyone. And I'm going to talk about how it works in our lives, in our families, in the church. And this has been on my heart this week, and I've been really excited about it. So I'm going to start off just by showing you that it is for everyone. Lord, we just pray you'll come and fill us with understanding of your will and of your word as we look at this morning. Amen. So the very first sermon that got preached, the very first Christian sermon, was on the day of Pentecost, after the resurrection of Jesus. Peter stood up, and the Holy Spirit had come, and the onlookers were saying, these guys are drunk, right? Peter said, no, they're not drunk, it's something else. This is what the prophet said. That's what's happening here. So, in Acts chapter 2, in the last days, Acts chapter 2, verse 17, the very first quotation Peter gave, he says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. If you've got any gender issues, they're settled here. Okay? Your young men and your old men will dream dreams. If you've got any age issues, they're settled here. Even on my servants, both men and women, if you need to repeat it, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. Everybody can prophesy. Wow! That's something, isn't it? Prophecy is what were they doing? Peter was explaining what was going on and he said, it's prophecy. What were they doing? Because the people who were asking the question were saying, here we are, verse 11, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. Prophecy is declaration. It differs from teaching in that teaching is explanation. Prophecy tends to say one thing, to say it very directly, and it's timely, and it's appropriate, and it's sit up and take notice. Now, it's not done rudely, and we're getting to that. But prophecy is very focused on a single issue, whereas teaching is very, well, there's this, but also this. And in this, in the letter we're going to look at, where Paul explains prophecy in great detail, he's very careful to look at all the different aspects of it. Okay. So, prophecy is declaration, and prophecy declares in particular the wonders of God. We've just been prophesying. We've been worshipping. When you declare God's wonders, you're prophesying. It doesn't have to be something hidden you declare. Although very often prophecy does consist of declaring something that has been somewhat hidden. Okay? So when you declare truth, you're prophesying. Oh. You see, it's not as far away as you think. When you declare the truth, you prophesy. When you worship and declare that God is great, you prophesy. Okay, so that's just to get us started, that prophecy is for everyone. And you might say, but prophecy is complicated. Yes, it is. If you find prophecy both simple and complicated, you're in good company because the prophets found it the same way. Okay, we're going to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. This is just, again, by way of preamble, before we really get into looking at how we are to prophesy. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, I'm in the NIV version here. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Peter is talking about the prophets, and he says this. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Okay, so even the prophets were saying, oh, we're trying to figure this out. Yeah, but you're the one prophesying. I know I'm the one prophesying, but I'm still trying to figure out what's going on. Okay, so prophecy has this aspect that's not altogether simple to understand, as well as being somewhat simple. Let me start off with the simple part. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you. The grace was always going to come. Way back in the beginning, God said to Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed in you, all the families of earth. There was going to grace come to everybody. So it was an open secret from the start. So no surprise. When you read the Old Testament prophets, you know what? No surprises. Prophecy in the Old Testament, no surprises. In the New Testament, prophecy, no surprises. Why? Because prophecy articulates what God has already committed himself to in covenant. God commissioned himself this program to Abraham, made the covenant with Moses, and said, here's the covenant. It's a covenant of law. You're to obey these laws. If you do, you'll be blessed. Blessed in the city, blessed in the country. Blessed you go in, blessed you go out. If you don't, I will discipline you. If I discipline you and you don't respond, I'll discipline you further. If you continually make your necks hard, I will take you away from the land that I gave as a blessing and you'll go somewhere else. And then you'll remember me. And if you don't keep my Sabbaths, well, my Sabbaths will be kept. The land will get its break from you. And so the prophets came along and they said things like, hasn't God been telling you over and over and over again, listen to my voice, do what I say, don't follow other gods, be kind to the poor, don't defraud one another. If you keep on doing this, God is going to take you away from your land. The Old Testament would be a rather short book if God's people were obedient. A lot of it's repetition, just like a lot of what mothers say to their small children is repetition. How many times do I have to tell you to put on your shoes? Put it on. Put it on. You haven't put your shoes on yet. Put it on. No, that's for the wrong foot. That's the right shoe for the other foot. Okay? God's like that. He repeats himself because it's necessary. Reminder, patient, gracious reminder. So the Old Testament prophets, what did they do? They articulated the covenant. They didn't just come with some bizarre, capricious things. God didn't wake up one morning and say, oh, suddenly I have a new idea. I want to change like everything. No. God is a God of faithfulness. He is famous for his faithfulness. He is famous for keeping his promises. So what he does, in broad brush strokes, is no surprise. No surprise at all. In fact, he said ages ago he was going to do those things. The particulars of how he does it can be a surprise. So when Jeremiah came and he said, you'll go to Babylon for your sins and you'll spend 70 years there. God hadn't specifically said from the beginning that it would be 70 years. Although 70 years was very logical. He says, for about 500 years, you've been in the land. I told you every seventh year, take a year off. Let the land rest. Okay, the land hasn't had its Sabbaths. It's going to have its Sabbaths now. We're taking away for 70 years. But the particulars, who he was going to bring judgment, that was a surprise. This Nebuchadnezzar guy, other details were not clear until God articulated through his prophets. But big picture, no surprise. So Old Testament prophets articulated the Old Testament covenant into the circumstances they were in. Hey, in New Testament, prophecy articulates the New Testament covenant. Hallelujah. New Testament prophecy is full of grace. There are people who, because of their personality, want to be an Old Testament prophet. Sorry, there are no positions open for Old Testament prophets. We are in a day of grace and mercy. So if you love telling them, God's really mad at you, and he's going to wreck your life because you didn't obey him like 5 years ago. Sorry, God hasn't called you to that. God hasn't called anyone to that. That's just your personality. You need to deal with some stuff. If you like bringing bad news to people, you need to deal with whatever's behind that. That's you. That's your stuff. That's not stuff that God's telling these people. So the New Testament prophets bring the New Testament covenant and articulate it. Again, we know what God is like. Full of grace and mercy. His love has been demonstrated in Jesus, who is the last word. But then detail gets articulated. A healing here. A word of direction there. A word of encouragement here. It articulates in detail into the time and circumstance. So the prophets spoke of the grace that was to come to you. They searched intently. So they were prophesying up and they were all saying, Lord, what does this mean? This thing I've said. And of course, even the prophecies about Jesus, when he came, people thought, oh, this is it now. The Roman rule is over. But that wasn't quite the kind of kingdom it was going to be. So the detail can be surprising. So don't glibly assume because God says, I mean, it's going to work out in this way. Maybe not in that way. What did God say? Everything he said you can trust in, but everything you add to it you can't trust in. They were trying to find out the time and circumstances. Prophecy is timely. Teaching's always good. Prophecy is timely. It's for a particular occasion. Trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing, it's God's Spirit that moves you to prophesy. It's a conviction. It's not an opinion. I have opinions about certain things. I've got opinions about politics. I've got opinions about society. I've got opinions about the church. I've got opinions about how to do life. And I'm entitled to them, and so are you. But if I articulate my opinions, that's not prophecy. Even if they're good and well-reasoned and logical and helpful opinions. Prophecy is something else. It's a conviction. It comes from God. And when you have some opinions or you have some knowledge about a situation, it's important not to present that as prophecy, but to present as prophecy what comes as the conviction of the Spirit to your heart. And sometimes you don't understand it. Sometimes it's not what you want to say, but you feel I have a burden. This is what God has given me to say. I went to a meeting once some years ago to share the word, and I shared a word in the meeting. And the following week, I was in a different part of the country, and I didn't want this to happen, but God gave me an almost identical word to speak. And there was someone there who'd been in the meeting the last week. I thought, they're going to think I'm just a wally, that I just go around the country and have this half verse, which I just keep banging the drum about. But that's what God gave me, and that's what I had to do. There was another time I was in a meeting, and there was these two girls that I knew well. I'm going to call them Miriam and Isabel, not their names. Now, Miriam and Isabel went everywhere together. They were two. They loved God. They loved each other. Friends in school. They went to all the meetings together. And here comes Miriam and Isabel. They wouldn't have gone to the meeting one without the other. And I was sitting in the meeting. And God said, go and pray with Mary and speak this word to her. I said, oh, so I'll go and pray with Mary and Isabel. God said, no, not Isabel. I just said her. Now, God wasn't mad at this other lady, but I, in my mind, was making certain associations and assumptions that if there's a word for them, it's like for them. No, it's for her. So God moves by his Spirit, which is not just what you're thinking in your own life. Someone might turn that heat off down there, if someone can reach it. Thank you, Alan. Okay, so the Spirit of Christ in you, it's an internal thing. Sometimes you can come under a lot of pressure from the opinions and the words spoken by people in your environment. In fact, when you're in an environment where everybody is saying something over and over and over again, you can almost hear your own mouth saying it because it's so automatic almost. But that's not the word of the Lord. Everyone might agree about something. Everybody might agree about something. It might not be what God is saying. The Spirit of Christ in them was pointing to something. God is not trying to make it difficult. It's just we don't see what he's saying sometimes. It says the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing at something. So the Spirit makes it plain, but sometimes we're slow on the pickup, as you predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories would follow. So prophecy can be simple. It is simple. It's going to articulate the covenant, and it's got that ring to it. This is God. This is the God we know, the God of mercy and grace, the God and Father of Jesus Christ who loves us all. It's going to have that, but it's also going to have, didn't think it was going to be like that. Detail, and that detail enlivens our hearts. So, how shall we prophesy? I'm going to go to the place in Scripture where it's explained to us in detail how prophecy works. This is great. This is great. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. You all know 1 Corinthians chapter 13, don't you? Oh, you say, it's the famous marriage passage. And when you got married, maybe someone read it at your wedding. Actually, it's not about marriage. If you got it read at your wedding, you're still married. That's okay. It's not about marriage. It's about prophecy. As it says itself over and over and over again, it's about how to do prophecy. That's right, the love passage. But we're going to start in 1 Corinthians 12, which is where this discourse begins. Before Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthians, did you know the Corinthians wrote a letter to Paul? And they said, we've got some questions. Got some questions about celibacy. They lived in a city which had 1,000 prostitutes working up on the hill in the temple, male and female. And so in the church they thought, this is really putting pressure on us as a church and to walk God. Maybe we should all be celibate, even the married ones. Is that a good idea, Paul? And they asked him other questions about, and there's all this idolatry going on and the food you buy in the market's already been offered like to an idol. Like, should we not eat it? So they asked him a bunch of questions. And so he gave them a bunch of replies. We have the answers, we don't have the questions. But you can kind of see the concerns they had and the concerns that Paul had. He was concerned about disunity, which is something they maybe weren't even asking him. Oh dear. So he wrote them about these issues. And he wrote them about prophecy. Three whole chapters. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll start in verse 1. I won't read every verse. But in these three chapters, you have New Testament prophecy explained in some considerable detail. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed. It's a gift. Like everything that God gives, it's a gift. You can't boast about a gift, but don't neglect a gift either. That wouldn't be very honoring to the giver, would it? Give it to someone else. Make sure you take off the little gift tag if you're passing a gift on to someone else. Or if it might work its way back to the original giver, and then you go, oh my goodness, I gave it to them and they didn't value it. They just passed it on to someone else. Okay, verse 4, 1 Corinthians 12. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of gifts. Verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Everyone has something. And the gift we have is not a gift for me, it's a gift for us. The gifts are for sharing. The gifts are for blessing others. This is what God's heart is like. Verse 10. To another miraculous power, another prophecy. Prophecy is one of these gifts. Verse 11, these are the work of one and the same Spirit. He distributes them to each one just as he determines. God gives you certain gifts. If you have a certain personality, you might look at other people saying, oh, I wish I had their gift. I wish I could sing like them, pray like them, preach like them, serve like them. God's given you certain gifts. Okay. Verse 18, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Do you ever look in the mirror and say, I like what I see? Try it. Because God looks in the mirror, he sees us and he says, I like what I see, my body. The eye just where the eye should be, the ear just where the ear should be. Okay. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. So even though prophecy is a great gift, if we operate in that gift of prophecy, it doesn't make us superior to someone else. If you operate in some other gift, it doesn't make you superior or inferior. We all need each other. I mean, do the members of your body argue with each other? Come on. Okay? We do need each other. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, then prophets, then teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. There are all these gifts, and we need them all. The five foundational gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Apostle is a builder, makes things happen. Starts churches, grows churches, works with all the other, imagine if you'd know a thumb, it would be hard to work, wouldn't it? Works with all the other gifts. Makes things happen. An apostle is a builder. They're building some houses near my house. It's extraordinary. I go for my walk every morning. And some mornings, like, the earth has all been moved. Like, great big hill of dirt here. The next morning, there's a great big hill of dirt over there. And there's a hole in the ground over here. These guys, they know what they're doing. But you know what? They sure make a mess. All for a good purpose. Apostles make a mess. If there are Christian leaders, they annoy the hell out of you. It could be that they're apostles. Okay, so don't start criticizing. Look to the Spirit for insight. So apostles build, make a mess. Prophets point. Prophets speak a specific word that this is what God is saying. Evangelists reach out the most. Pastors love, that's the wedding ring finger. Teachers allow you to grasp. That's the finger you need for getting a good grip on something. So we've got all these different gifts and we need them all. Okay, it's so easy when we're involved in any particular ministry to think this ministry is the cherry on the cake. I'll tell you what the cherry on the cake is. Love. That's what this passage here says. So when we look at the different ministries, we say, oh, I like. Remember listening to a conversation once, two people talking about two of the preachers. One of them liked one preacher, the other one liked the other preacher. One said, oh, I like so-and-so, you know, he's so deep, you know, and he shares this. The other guy said, oh, no, I prefer the other guy, like, it's all very biblical, good expository preaching. I just think, what a stupid conversation. But when God puts a passion in you for something, whether it's prophecy, whether it's the poor, whether it's evangelism, whether it's unity, to you, that looks like the cherry on cake. To you, that's the most important thing. And it is for you, because God has called you to it. Do it with all your heart. But don't start slagging people whom God has called to do something else. We all need each other. And prophecy, which points at one thing, needs some moderation from teaching, which says, yes, but. And a lot of Paul's answers to things were, yes, but. Yeah, celibacy is good, but it's not really maybe the answer for you guys. Okay. Yeah, and yeah, it's okay to eat food sacrificed idols, but you know, if someone says to you, oh, this is sacrificed idol, you're going to eat it, you know, don't mess with his conscience. You know, there's a bit of yes, but. So the teachers have to sort of look at the different angles of things. Whereas a prophet brings a single word, say, this is what God's saying right now, boom. And we need that. We all need each other. The teachers just like being right and having it all kind of sorted out and understanding in their minds. But that's not the life of God. We need the prophets to stir us up. You know, this finger pokes as well. We need to be poked up. The words of wise people are like goads. They poke us and say, woo, wake us up, keep us moving. Encourage us, provoke us. And we need pastoral along with prophetic insight because, yeah, it's all very well to tell people the truth where it is, but you know, sometimes they're just not able to deal with it. And here's the right thing to do now. You should go and do it. My heart is broken and I'm not able and I just need someone to sort of come and sort of help me with it. Yeah, we need pastoral threads as well. And none of us have all of these things. But together, by the grace of God, if we walk in humility and unity, we have it among us as the people of God. First Corinthians chapter 13. If you were in any doubt after me shocking you by saying this is not a marriage passage. Chapter 13 verse 1. If I speak in tongues. What's this? That doesn't happen at weddings. This is church ministry. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I'm only a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy. So it's talking about using our ministries in the church. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. What a prophet. And if I have a faith that can move mountains, what great faith is that? But don't have love, I'm nothing. Love is the cherry on the cake. Verse 4. So it's using this here. This is a reading not so much for a wedding as for like a prophet's conference. Verse 4. Love is patient. Now, if you're being prophetic, would you need to be patient? Well, you would, wouldn't you? Suppose God shows you something and you speak it out to someone else. The Lord says, quit your job. No, don't do that, by the way. Okay, but anyway, you speak the word of the Lord to someone and they don't like jump and do it straight away. Come on, it's God said this. Love is patient. You might think, well, patience doesn't go with a prophetic personality. Well, it just has to, doesn't it? You see, God calls us into this growth in character, not just doing stupendous things. Patience. That's a big call. If you've got a, quote, prophetic personality, if there's such a thing. Okay? The prophetic personality is the person who sees one thing and goes for it. Whereas the teacher personality is the person who says, yeah, maybe this, maybe that. On the one hand, on the other hand, I'll decide later. Okay? That's the teacher personality. Now, God can also give us a mix of gifts. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. To say, I heard God and you didn't. So you listen to me. Yikes. Yikes. Where is the spirit of Jesus in this? You know, where is success? Success is being like Jesus. P.S. Jesus died hanging on a tree. Love doesn't boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. If you bring a word of prophecy to a congregation or to a person or to your family, you don't say, well, God has shown me what we all have to do and that's it. There's always a choice. There's even a choice to disobey. Yep. Jeremiah brought the word of the Lord to the remnant. After King of Babylon took away the people, there was a few left in the land. And they said, we're thinking about going to live in Egypt. What should we do, Jeremiah? Will you go and ask the Lord what we should do? He said, fair enough. And he went to the Lord, and the Lord said to him, tell them, don't go to Egypt. Whatever you do, don't go to Egypt. So he came back to them after 2 weeks or whatever it was, and he said, the Lord has said to me to tell you, don't go to Egypt. And they said, that's a lie. We're going to Egypt. God honors you by giving you a choice, even a choice to obey him or not. That's big. And if you bring the word of God to someone, you bring it and you submit it and you honor them. You don't say, did you do that thing that I said to you? No, 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 no. God watches over his word to perform it. You don't have to. If you have it, speak it. Speak it in simplicity. Speak it in humility. Speak it in clarity. Clarity. Don't go to someone and say, oh, I was just praying about you and I got two strawberries and a blue Ford car mean anything to you. And you dump this incoherent mess of pottage over their head and walk off thinking, oh, I've really ministered to that person. No. No. You bring something that's coherent. I mean, there may be parts that you don't understand, but don't just sort of spill out your own confusion on someone and think, I'm a great help, aren't I? I leave them to sort it out. You go home happy. Leave them thinking, what on earth just happened? Okay. It's not easy angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Isn't it great that God is like this? I mean, if God was easy angered and kept a record of wrongs, there would be no hope for us. But God is full of mercy and grace. And if we're serving him, well, you know, we're called to be like him. Love does not delight in evil. Again, if you love prophesying judgment, you'll love finding evil stuff you can give out about. You know, go as an internet troll maybe and sort of blog about what everyone's doing wrong. Okay? Take some big high-profile ministry. Take some pot shots at them on social media. If you're going to take pot shots at someone anywhere, social media or elsewhere, you need to fulfill a certain number of conditions. 3 for a start and then 3 to finish. Firstly, you need to have succeeded in the ministry where they have failed. So if you want to criticize some megachurch leader, you need to be a successful megachurch leader. Secondly, you need to have spoken to them privately first of all. But I don't know them. Okay, well then you're not called to criticize them. And thirdly, you need to have previously encouraged them. Why would anyone take criticism from you if you've never encouraged them? Would you take criticism from someone who never encouraged you? Someone who never had a good word to say to you? And then some Monday morning they walk into your life and say, you're doing life all wrong. Thanks. Okay. So let's just walk in the grace of God, shall we? And if we're going to say something, let it be true. Oh, well, I heard it. Uh-oh. Do you know it's true? Let it be true. Let it be kind. Let it be necessary. Let's just move the way Jesus moved. Don't delight in evil, but rejoice with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Prophecy always hopes. It always speaks about the possibility of a good future. It's never backward looking, saying, oh, well, if you only hadn't made that wrong turn 3 years ago, then maybe God could have done something with you. But, well, you messed it up, didn't you? What am I supposed to do with that? Advice for the past. I don't want advice for the past. Thank you. Nobody does. Okay? So it always hopes. There's always hope. Even though we've all messed up. We've all done less than we might have done with what God has given us. When God comes, he comes and speaks a word that's positive and helpful to us. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. So, love's the thing. Okay. On to chapter 14. Follow the way of love, 14 verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Do you get this? Spiritual gifts are gifts, and gifts are given to you. Sometimes you get milk chocolate when you'd really rather have dark chocolate. Okay? You get given what the person gives you. But you can make a gift list. People do it at Christmas all the time. Sometimes they do it for their birthdays. Their families put them up to say, well, give us a few clues, would you? What would you like? It says here you can desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. You can say, I want that, Lord. I want to prophesy. I want to hear the word of God for me. I want to hear the word of God for others, for the church, for my family. Lord, I want to hear it. I want this. Verse 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. This is the one verse, more than anything else, that tells you what New Testament prophecy is. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. That word strengthening means building up. Prophecy builds you up. Now, note the difference between Old Testament prophecy and New Testament prophecy. When God called Jeremiah, an Old Testament prophet, he says, I formed you in your mother's womb, and I've appointed you to pluck up, to uproot, to tear down, to overthrow, and to build and plant. Four negatives, two positives. Pluck things up, tear things down, destroy, overthrow, build up. New Testament prophecy, build up. If people need tearing down, God's able to do it. If people need reproof, don't assume that you're the person to give it. Paul, the great authoritative apostle to the Gentiles, to the Corinthians and to us, he talked about, when he wrote them the next letter, he said, the Lord has given me authority for building up and not for tearing down. A very specific difference between his ministry and Jeremiah's Old Testament ministry. Prophecy builds up. God is full of grace. And if you serve him, you minister grace. It builds you up. So strengthening, encouraging. To encourage, it's a parakletos. It's like the paraclete, the Holy Spirit. To come alongside and help someone along. Come along beside them and help them do what they're doing. Come on. Lift up your hands. Keep going. Get back in the race. Come on. Get back. You can do this. God's called you to this. I know he has. You know he has. You've got discouraged. It's been hard. All that work and no success, or the discouragement, or people spoke against you, or you didn't see much success. But keep going. In due time we'll reap if you don't grow weary. Keep going. That's the word of prophetic encouragement. Strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. To comfort is to speak to someone's heart. It means near speak. Come near and speak closely to someone. Speak to their heart. It's more tender than encouragement. It's, hey, God knows the way you're feeling. And he wants to say this to you. Boom. Speaks into your heart. Not just about the work you have to do, but where you are at. So New Testament prophecy does this. It builds up, encourages, and comforts. It takes you out of negativity. Takes you out of inactivity. If you've sort of grown slack and kind of lost your direction in what God has called you to do, it puts you back on the horse. And it takes you out of anxiety where you're needing or you're needing comfort. It speaks to who you really are. It speaks to your identity. You say, oh yeah, that's who God has made me. It speaks to your calling. Oh yeah, that's what God has called me to do. And it speaks to your perspective. Oh yeah, I was on a downer, but now my face is lifted up again. So it's always hope, promise, possibility. It's never looking back or pulling you down. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. So prophecy is given to bless the church. Down in verse 29, it gives us some practical stuff. It says, this is 1 Corinthians 14:29, two or three prophets should speak. So in a church gathering, in a meeting, two or three prophets should speak. So it's not just one person. One of the downsides of having a sort of an extraordinarily gifted person in your life, if you have one, is that you think, oh, well, everyone else is just kind of a waste of space. You know, what does Joe Bloggs, that's his name, what does Joe Bloggs have to say? Like, God has given us multiple giftings. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. We all need to be moderated by each other. We all have blind spots. We all have different blind spots. Hallelujah. Okay, so the other prophets, presumably, should weigh what's said. Or the other people who aren't prophets can weigh what it said and say, yeah, I sense that God spoke that to me too. I've been in a meeting and God gave me words to say years ago. And I kind of sat on them. And some of them spoke out the very same words, like the same words. Oh, what's that? So when the Spirit is articulating something, a number of people can hear it. And if there's a commonality and agreement between spiritual people, this is what God is saying. It acts as confirmation. Okay, it's not just one person and they had egg for breakfast. It wasn't a great egg. Okay, and they're speaking out of that. It's more, this is what the Holy Spirit is saying. Verse 30, what do you think of this? And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. How do you like being interrupted? Like when you're prophesying, like for God. It's mad, isn't it? We really need character to walk with God, not just gifting. So we give space to each other. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed. Some people's ministry might click for a certain people. Someone else's way of saying it or bringing it might click for someone else. We need multiplicity. We need variety in the body. Everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. That is, even if God gives you a prophecy, and even if it's a burden, if something comes in your heart and it burns in there and you realize it, you still can't control it. It's not like, oh, I couldn't stop myself because the Holy Spirit gave it to me. Yes, if the Holy Spirit gives you something to say, the Holy Spirit also gives self-control. You can't actually control it. Don't use spiritual gifts as an excuse for not having self-control. God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Some folk think that disorder is the surest sign of God's presence. It's not. Disorder of itself is not a sign of anything. If anything, it would be a sign of maybe a lack of his presence. Because he's a God of order. But just because something is disturbed or the usual routine is followed, that doesn't mean it's God. It could be just like variety. Okay? So disorder of itself doesn't prove anything. Or, in some folks, when they prophesy, they put on a big, fancy voice and they breathe like a horse or something. And they think, oh, well, this kind of proves that it's really very special and spiritual. Listen, the spirits of prophets are subject to control of the prophets. You don't have to act like there's something wrong. Okay? You don't have to put on a fancy voice. Maybe, copying someone else who has this kind of dramatic ministry or goes into this kind of trance thing or something else. But we don't have to put on stuff. Okay? Keep it simple. Verse 37, if anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. Now, let me tell you something about Paul. He wasn't a great speaker. Did you know that? He wrote some great letters, but he wasn't great in the pulpit. He said, I can't believe that. Well, he said it himself. That his enemies said that about him. But he said, pay attention to what I'm writing to you. Listen, friends, we are blessed to have the scriptures, which are the sure word of prophecy. This, we know, has been tested, received by the churches, approved of, written by the apostles of the Lord. This we know. I give a prophecy, you give a prophecy. We need to evaluate that. We need to say, is that consistent with what the written word of God says? Is that what God is like? This is our guide. This judges us. The written word of Scripture judges us. We don't judge it. So this we have as a sure word of prophecy with which we can use. If we get another word of prophecy that says, the Lord says, you don't have to, worship me, you can worship someone else. You think, no, actually. Okay? It's not a word from the Lord. Okay. Let me just give you a couple of quick examples of prophecy that I've experienced in our personal, prophecies in our family, prophecies in church. And then let's see what the Lord might say to us this morning. Sometimes God has given me prophecies to give to someone else. Sometimes God has someone else's prophecies to give to me. Sometimes God has given me a word just for me. Okay. I was in a meeting once, and I got this word. It was a half word of scripture, just to say. And I spoke it out, and then I thought, oh my goodness, that's very pointed. That sounds like I'm telling him what to do. It was a half verse that said, while we have opportunity, let us do. I mean, the verse goes on and says other things. And then I realized there was three people in the meeting. Me, my wife, and this other bloke, a friend of ours. This bloke had just been given a day off on leave from his job, study leave, because he had exams come up that was relevant to his job. He'd spent the day taking apart his motorbike in the garage and putting it together again. And here's me saying, while we have opportunity, let us do it. I just thought, oh my goodness, it's like, da, 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 red neon lights pointing this guy. You've been given an opportunity to study, and what have you done? You've faffed around all day in the garage playing with your motorbike. It's a good thing that I didn't understand before I shared it what it seemed to be saying. I just shared it because it was a burden on my heart. Although, in years later, it was a great blessing to me. That verse has often come back to me and said, James, you have an opportunity. Do the thing. Maybe it was for me, after all. So God can give us a word that's for an individual or for ourselves or give someone else. And of course, it's important we listen. God can give us a word for our family. When we moved, the move that brought us to this town here, primarily the move was motivated by my job. And we thought, but what about the rest of the family? What about our kids? They're in primary school, they're going to have to change school. What's that going to be like for them? And the Lord gave us this verse from Psalm 115. The Lord will bless. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless his people Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great. It just was appropriate. It just spoke and said, that's it. That just speaks to our situation. We just needed that. And sometimes you just need something. I have a friend right now who's been torn because he's called to ministry in a certain way, or he feels called to ministry in a certain way. And some of his own kids have needs. And if he's to meet his kids' needs, he's going to have to do something else. He's going to have to go to another place. And he'd love to serve God in this place, but if he's going to look after his child, he's going to go to this place. And of course, he's going to do the right thing. He's going to do what's right for his family, which is what he should do, rather than ministering to other people while his family get neglected. So he's going to make this move. But he felt disquieted. He just thought, oh, I'm letting people down. You know, the other people he was working with in this area of service. And someone we both know, who's a very prophetic person, he went to this person for counsel. And this person says, well, 6 weeks ago, God spoke to me and said that you would be best to move away and look after your family. But I didn't want to say it to you because I didn't want to be overbearing. But when he was asked for it, he gave it. And my friend was just so comforted, just think, oh, it can be such a blessing just to receive a word. You might have a word for someone. To you, it might seem like a nothing word. But by you saying it, just open your mouth and saying it rather than not saying it, you can bring a blessing to someone else. It doesn't look like much to you, but it might look like a lot to them. It just might be a word they need to encourage their hearts or let them do what they want to do. Okay, so you can have a word for a family. You can have a word in a church. Many years ago, when I started off in leadership in this church, some people had left, and the Lord said to me, there are still too many. Still too many churches. Allow people to leave if they want to. Some of them live far away. Don't try and hold it. Don't try and make it bigger. And that was the word of the Lord at the time. The Lord gives us things. We've done prophetic acts here at times. We put out chairs. One said, we put out all these chairs because we feel God wants to bring more people. We put out all the chairs, and sure enough, time to come, God filled them all, and more than filled them all. Then another time we locked the door one Sunday morning, went outside and said, Lord, we just want to repent. We've listened to people and not listened to you. We just want to sort of turn the key on that. We'll go back in again. And we dug underneath the foundation. We put in a cross. We put in a Bible. We said, Lord, this is our foundation. We did these acts, these prophetic acts. And says, Lord, we're saying this. Some things that God leads us to do. And God has said things to us again here, things like, don't despise the day of little things. Often we look at ourselves, we compare ourselves to a bigger church and say, oh, we're kind of small. And God continually says to us, fear not, little flock. The Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. That prophetic word came to someone in the congregation who would never have opened their mouth to speak and came and spoke it to me. Or don't despise the day of small things. God just speaks to us. And he speaks to us contrary to our own thoughts that can bring us down. God speaks to us and says, hey, it's God you serve. So, if we're going to be a prophetic people, we need to launch out in faith. Prophecy operates by faith. Romans chapter 12, verse 6, it says, we have different gifts. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. You have to just launch out, be brave enough to say, here it is. And it doesn't have to be bizarre. You can start off just with a word of encouragement, just the words in your heart. You just share it in simplicity. You don't know the value of it, but when others hear it, they do. They can assess it. Amen. Can we just put on that background music for a few minutes? Thank you, Josiah, or Emmy, or all of you guys. And here, just take a few minutes. And if someone wants to add something to what I've said, please do that. If you've got a word you think, hey, God's been saying this to me, just hear what God is saying and go on from there. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us and showing us your ways.